morning and welcome to Shattering Myths. I am your host and tour guide, Yada. Each weekday morning, we strive to expose the beguiling and destructive myths associated with religion and politics, with patriotism in the media, and with military and economic schemes. This morning, we'll focus on religious myths. If you listen, we hope to open your eyes and maybe change your mind towards some of these human institutions and holidays. Instead of merely presenting the news or the customs of our society, my mission is to help you understand what is really happening, what these things represent, and how they will shape our world over the next 20 years. During our second hour, we typically turn to the things of God. We focus on his terms by way of his one and only covenant, by considering his always dependable Torah teaching. This morning we're going to begin and end in that venue. And the reason we do so is because with God's guidance, our goal is to replace religion with reason and thereby equip a relationship with Yahweh. Our phone number, if you'd like to join in this discussion, criticize, affirm, or just chat about anything that you hear said during the next 2 hours, is toll-free, 877-300-7645. It's toll-free. It's our gift to you. Christmas is based entirely upon a Roman celebration. If you are celebrating the birth of your God, if you think your God died, you don't have much of a God. God is immortal. His name is based on the Hebrew verb Haya. Haya means to exist. Verbs in Hebrew are not stuck in time like English verbs are. So with Haya, you have a double underscoring of God's eternal nature. Not only does the Hebrew verb exist mean I existed, I exist, I will always exist, it is the very word for the perpetual state of being. Haya is the basis of God's name. God was not born. Not on this day, Christmas, or any other day. And God did not die. Man cannot kill God. If your God was born and you're celebrating his birth on this day, you are worshiping a false God. If you think your God died so that he could come back to life on Easter, you're worshiping a false God. What you're doing is an abomination to the one true God. As I mentioned, Christmas, which is the event being celebrated by some 2 billion people today, is based upon a Roman celebration. It was the Deus Natalis Solis Invicti. Let me translate that out of Latin. The birthday of the unconquerable sun. It was the day that the Roman legions in particular honored Mithras. Mithras was the Babylonian sun god. Mithras was the god of Constantine all the way to his death. And yet Constantine was the founder of Roman Catholicism and thus Christianity. During the reign of Aurelian in the 3rd century CE, the December 25th observance of the birthday of the unconquerable sun was promoted as an empire-wide holiday. Observe it or die. Back in the time of Julius Caesar, the Saturnalia, which was later named after the Roman god Saturn, was observed on the winter solstice, which also fell on December 25th. It was marked by the birth of the son of the sun. This date was chosen because 9 months earlier, the mother of God and the queen of heaven in the Roman pagan religion, in their mythology, who was known as the Madonna and Mother Earth, the scriptural Astarte, the historical Semiramis and Astarte, was impregnated by the sun on Easter, marked by the Sunday nearest the spring equinox. This pagan religious rite featured a bunny who laid colorful eggs, the consumption of ham, and hot cross buns, not unlike the celebration of Easter today. And so the observance of Christmas, the Saturnella, the Dies Natalis Solis Invicti, came 9 months later, the gestation period. And it was celebrated by exchanging gifts, placing lights on trees cut from the woods, hanging circular wreaths, and, of course, burning Yule logs. Larry, you have joined us this morning, and thank you. I'm sure that I'm not interrupting your Christmas celebration. But you're aware that there's a book written to Goyim, to us Gentiles, in the last days.
He talks about the Christmas trees. He says,
"Yeah,
hear the word which Yahweh proclaims to you, O house of Yisrael. Yahweh says, do not walk in the ways of the Goyim nation. Do not teach the signs and symbols from the sky of the Gentiles. They're confused and destroy them for the custom."
You were really close there, but just make a quick correction there.
Sure.
It was do not walk in the ways of the Goyim nations. Now, we do that as a nation when we celebrate Christmas and Easter, when we go to church on Sundays, we're doing that very thing. When we salute our armies and our flags, we're doing that very thing. But it says, do not walk in the ways of the Gentile nations, and do not teach the signs or symbols from the sky, for the Gentiles are confused and destroyed by them.
Yeah, so
the Gentiles, and what God is saying is that by, and there's more to this, and you went right to the place that I was thinking about, so thank you for doing so. And we'll go through the rest of it. I just want to comment a moment here. Almost everything that people do today that is the fabric of our societies was first done in Babylon. The celebration of militaries being sent out on conquests, and the people showing a patriotic spirit towards their military, the creation of religion, of a priestly class, of people being ostracized from society who didn't embrace that religion. Religions based on sun imagery, just as you see throughout Christianity today. The notion of politics, a government-controlled education system that was involved in indoctrinating the people to submit to the authority of the rulers, and integration of cleric and king. All of these things that we see throughout our world today were born and bred in Babylon. And God is saying, don't follow in that example. And yet that's what we do with Christmas and Easter.
Well, God is saying Babylon up, in his words, you know, several times, and it's never good. It's always pointing to what takes you away from him, right?
Exactly. Why don't you go on, because this it's interesting, and I don't think there's one Christian in a million that knows this, but the seminal symbol of Christmas is the Christmas tree. Now, you know, you could not find any reference positive to a Christmas tree anywhere in Scripture. There is none.
No, that would be a sure appall, so
right.
Highly negative.
Right. Yeah. And here now, there is a mention here of a Christmas tree, and it is entirely negative. And you wonder why it is that people can perform a religious rite, engage in a religious practice that God specifically condemns, and yet think that they're honoring the very God that condemned this practice. I mean, if you go into a church, if you went into a church last night, chances are there was a Christmas tree in it. And those who went to church last night and will go to church again today will have Christmas trees in their homes. So what does God say about the Gentile practice of Christmas trees? I'm sure you've got it handy because you were leading right to that passage.
It says, for the customs and traditions of the foreign nations are delusional. They cut down trees from the forest. They work the work of their hands with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it down so that it will not totter. Their trees are finely decorated cultic objects. They can't speak. They cannot walk. They must be carried. Don't revere them. Indeed, from them there is nothing beneficial.
Wow.
There is none.
Yeah, I mean, if that is not a comprehensive definition of the practice of Christians on Christmas, of bringing a Christmas tree into their home and decorating it, putting it on a stand so that it will not totter, and then decorating it with all sorts of cultic objects, and then, you know, even singing to the tree, oh, Christmas tree, you know. God is saying, you know, not only is this an example of those things which have been done by pagans over the past, and by the way, I don't want to give the inference that I would use the term pagan as negative and monotheistic as positive. The worship of one false god, Jesus Christ, for example, Allah, is no better than the worship of many false gods. But God is laying it on the line here. He's just saying that the crux of the Christmas celebration in people's homes is absolutely stupid. What on earth is wrong with you?
Yes. Can I ask you something, Yannick? When you were a Christian, and you were, you were a pretty heavily credentialed Christian, weren't you? Didn't you?
Yeah, I was an ordained ruling elder. Yes, ordained. I was an ordained ruling elder in the Presbyterian Church. I was the keynote speaker of the General Assembly for the Presbyterian Church at an extremely young age. I was a trained evangelist. All of those kinds of things, trained Stephen minister. And, of course, I regret all of that now. But fortunately, I learned from it, and I'm no longer in that place. We'll return to Shattering Myths after the break. Back to Shattering Myths. We're here on what societies around the world consider to be Christmas Day. It's an abomination to Yahweh. And so it's a appropriate day for us to share Yah's message. So after telling people how foolish it was for them to bring a tree into their home and to decorate it, what does Yah say to conclude his thoughts in Yirmiyahu, which is Jeremiah 10, 1 through 8.
He says, there is none like you, Yahweh. You are powerful, and you're great. Personal and proper name is mighty. And that's important because that's been removed from all religious material to read Lord now. All 7,000 times it's in his writings.
Yeah, so it's right here. It's saying that Yahweh's name is of great importance.
Oh yeah.
His personal and proper name is the source of strength.
Yeah.
And therefore, if you are unaware of his personal and proper name, if you choose to disassociate his name from his mission as the Messiah by calling him Jesus, then you are devoid of the strength and power of his name.
Yeah,
that's what this says.
Power in the name Jesus, it doesn't have any meaning at all.
Nor does it relate to anyone associated with Yahweh.
Exactly. Who would not revere you? Indeed, it is your due. For in all of the wise men of the Gentile nations, Goyim, and in all their empires, there is none like you. In other words, there's no real God but Yahweh. They are altogether stupid and foolish in their doctrines and teachings of delusional idols made of decorated trees. That's Jeremiah 10, 1 through 8.
Yeah, one of the things that, Larry, you probably get accused of even more now than I do, although I've probably been accused of it 10 or 20,000 times, is being ungodly by inferring that people's delusions are stupid, that that those who are unwilling to respond to Yah's instructions are unreceptive, and that they are not only destructive behaviors, but that it is a senseless behavior. And I'm prone to use the term foolish, which is to describe someone who is ignorant. Ignorant means lacking knowledge, and irrational would mean lacking the ability to respond logically, and therefore lacking understanding. And specifically, what I will criticize in this regard is the doctrines and teachings that are associated with the delusional idols, with cultic icons. And my response to that is always the same. That was the attitude that Yahweh displays with great consistency in these circumstances. This is the attitude and approach that Yahusha displayed in these same circumstances. So
railed against religion, didn't he?
Yeah. Right. So if in fact
against religion, so they started a religion and changed his name, and then sort of made a religion in the life and times based on Yahusha. Wouldn't that be fair to say?
Right. So my point was quite simply that by referring to religious teaching as stupid, as foolish, as destructive, by using those kinds of terms in association with religious and political, societal customs, rather than being ungodly, we are in fact mirroring the same approach and attitude of God. And that's one of the things that so many people today have an issue with. And that is that even if what you say is right, if you say it in a way that sounds mean, that they're turned off.
Well,
if you say it in a way that sounds nice, even if you're wrong, people will cling to you. You know, you look at the Abominator. Almost everything that comes out of the man's mouth is a lie. And yet he says it so eloquently that more than half of the people believe him. The same thing is true. You know, Rich Warren was recently on Hannity's show, was asked that question that we posed to Bentley yesterday, which Hannity genuinely wanted to know this answer. He's a Roman Catholic. He says, how can this be? How can we have a religion that's supposed to be based on this guy? And this guy said that the way is narrow to life and few find it. Because obviously Christianity is popular. And he says that the popular way leads to death. You know, answer this question for me, Rich. And he couldn't do it.
Well, returned, restored each individual to his community with his own inheritance. And that's Chronicles 3:1, 2 Chronicles 3:1.
Right. Yeah, it's probably one of the most important stories told in the volumes containing the histories of Yisrael. Reminds me of something, though. Scott is probably laughing in the background. He produces a show where the host had an author on of a best-selling book right now. It's a New York Times best-selling book. And the book is, I don't know the title specifically, but it's about things that portend a nation's demise. And so this guy was telling this story of Hezekiah, which is as important as any story in Scripture. You brought it up in an appropriate time. I'm glad you referenced it, because this story tells us that God wants us to disassociate ourselves from all religious imagery, all religious contact, all religious corruption, and then to answer his invitations and meet with him. And so, and in that way, when we distance ourselves from entanglements in political and in human alliances and associations that we're in a position where we can trust and rely exclusively on Yahweh. That's the message. And that God specifically reached out to and embraced and saved Hezekiah and his compatriots who responded to God in this way. And so this guy, this was author of this book on this this show, says that the lesson that we can learn from this story is you ought not cut down olive trees. And the cutting down, oh, it was an olive tree or a sycamore tree. I think it was a sycamore tree. But the cutting down of a sycamore tree is the lesson that can be learned from this story. And that on the eve of 9/11, somebody in New York cut down some of the sycamore trees, and that's why it happened.
I was going to say, you're reading to tie in 9/11 into this.
Yes, that 9/11, that my memory, you know, you get older and the memory's not quite as good, but you told me the story, and I listened to just a bit of it, that the lesson we can learn from this Hezekiah story we just shared is that if you cut down the sycamore trees, bad things are going to happen, and proof of that is 9/11, where they cut down some sycamore trees in New York City near the Ground Zero.
And what's
that's the best-selling author.
Oh, well, that's
best-selling author.
Completely irrational.
Yeah.
What's going on there? I don't get that.
Well, that's
really
the kind.
The worst part is that the host bought every minute of it. They thought it was the most profound thing ever said, and that they believed every second of it.
Yeah, and my point here is just
grow more sycamore trees, right? I mean, we just plant more sycamore trees, and of course, never got that out of
scripture. No, the point is, as you know, is that throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, every word, every story, every statement, every instruction, every bit of guidance is there for a purpose.
Sure.
To explain who God is, what He is offering, and how we can capitalize upon it to become His children and embrace the covenant. It's all there for that reason. This story about you've got to be stupid to drag a tree into your home and celebrate Christmas is the same thing. It's a story that says, man, if you're doing this kind of stuff, you're going in the wrong direction. Everything in Scripture is designed to guide us in the right direction, away from the wrong direction, so that we come to know Yahweh and embrace His covenant. That's why
Yahweh even leads us away from religious speak, and it's very intentional.
Yes.
You know, I mean, He tells us not to let names of pagan gods or foreign gods come out of our mouth. And what once people begin to study this, they begin to understand that words like gospel, faith,
grace,
Him, grace, Bible, from Biblio, right? These are all pagan goddesses for the most part.
Yeah.
Or God.
Yeah, I don't think, by the way, just one minor clarification here. God has got no issue with us saying the name of a pagan god. For example, Lord, based on Baal. He uses it all the time. He's got no issue with us saying it. His issue is with us
memorializing it.
Right.
Yeah,
proclaiming it in a worshipful manner, serving them. If you're using them, as he does, he uses Baal, Lord, all the time to condemn the adversary.
To expose.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
It's just we're not to be putting grace on a pedestal, faith on a pedestal, Bible on a pedestal, holy on a pedestal.
Right.
These all have
right.
roots in pagan gods and goddesses' names. And thus, Yah's leading those who are going to find that narrow path, that one that's single file, that's not popular. He's leading us away from religion, and he's leading us toward relationship. That's what that's all about. I'm convinced that's what that's about, because it doesn't hurt me to say, you know, grace. I mean, it doesn't hurt my tongue. It doesn't hurt my mouth. It doesn't hurt anything. But if I start to memorialize gratia, I mean, the very word gospel means what? God's spell of gratia, doesn't it?
Right. Well, it's God's spell.
Really.
And God is a pagan deity, and Grace is the is a transliteration of Gratia, and Gratia is the Roman name for the pagan goddesses of charity. Charis was the their name in Greece. In Greek, we transliterate Charis to charity today. They were the cute little naked forms that were party animals, and they're all over Greek and Roman homes.
They stand in the Acropolis today.
Yes,
there.
And so God, and yet Paul's religion is based entirely on that concept. False
sure.
God. Every Christian that ends their prayer, in God's
amen.
Name we pray, amen. Who is amen?
Ra.
You're going to say, yeah, amen, Ra. It's the chief deity of the Egyptians.
Yeah, and it has to be a name or a title, too, because, again, going back to maybe some of yesterday's show, that or the day before yesterday, that was added in the form of a placeholder, meaning it was a name or a title. Because
yeah.
all the names and titles prior to General Constantine, as in Yahweh, Yahusha, Kodesh, Upright mm-hmm. One, was replaced with the Satanic Cross because he claimed to have seen a vision of
right.
a fiery cross in the sky and said, under this sign I will conquer. He threw these concepts, names that were never to be changed, out, these placeholders, but he did add one, and that was Amen, which and that means it was a name or a title, and the only name or title it can be associated with is Amen Ra. Am I wrong here? I mean, that's what
good.
I'd say.
It's the memorialization of the gods of Gentile nations, the very thing that God asked us not to do. Now, Cyprian, who was considered a church father by, he was a wealthy pagan whose writings transformed him into a venerated Catholic saint, wrote, this is a quote, "Oh, how wonderful acted Providence, that on that day on which the sun, S-U-N, capital S-U-N, was born," that was his god, the sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N was born, "Christ should be born." So how wonderful acted Providence, according to this Cyprian, a church father, a saint, considered, you know, a scholar for his day. How wonderful Providence acted on this day, that Christ should be born on the day the sun was born. S-U-N.
Invictus Mithras. Well, that would just be, that would be pretty popular. That would get the whole group going, wouldn't it?
It's from this kind of irrational and ignorant reasoning that religions are born and that they fester. It is why the Catholic Encyclopedia asserts that Sol Invicticus as a festival has a, quote, strong claim on the responsibility for the date of Christmas. They know the truth. They know the truth. Yes, the church is lying to you. Mario Righetti, who is a renowned Catholic liturgist, wrote, quote, "The Church of Rome, to facilitate the acceptance of the faith by those pagan masses, found it convenient to institute the 25th of December as the feast for the temporal birth of Christ, to divert them from the pagan feast, celebrated on the same day in the honor of the invincible sun, Mithras," end quote. Think of
well,
that. The Church of Rome to facilitate. Now, this is a Roman Catholic liturgist. The Church of Rome to facilitate the acceptance of the faith by the pagan masses found it convenient to institute the 25th of December as the feast for the temporal birth of Christ, to divert them from the pagan feast celebrated on the same day in the honor of the inconquerable sun, Mithras, end quote. Yes, the church has lied. Knowingly, purposefully, has created the second holiest day on its calendar based entirely on the birth of the sun, Mithras. And through this corruption, this counterfeit, the meaning and purpose of tabernacles was lost. More important still, the masses were taught to celebrate the birth of Jesus, which is an irrational impossibility, recognizing that Yahusha is God.
When you point that out, Yada, to people, what you find is people saying, are you saying that there was no Savior born? I realize you're not saying there's no Savior born of a woman, but what you're saying is that he existed prior to that. And if Scripture is true, that is true.
Yeah. Yashayahu explains it. Well, Yahweh explains it through Yashayahu. Yashayahu, for those unfamiliar with the name, is the name corrupted to Isaiah. Yashayahu means salvation is from Yah. Yashayahu is the same name of Yahusha, but with the verb
first
in order, as opposed to the name first in order, as it is with Yahusha. Yahusha, the name, comes first. And in Yashayahu, the verb salvation, Yasha, comes first. The name comes second. He spoke and said that a child would be born to us, a son would be given to us. That is the concept that unlocks the mystery of what happened on Sukkah in 2 BCE, at the cusp of the close of year 4000 Yah. A child was born to us, a son was given to us, because the Son has always been part of Yahweh, who is eternal, and thus was never born. Hello, and welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're specifically trying to shatter the myth associated with Christmas. It is a purely pagan festival. It has absolutely no affinity whatsoever with Yah's teaching. As a matter of fact, in Yirmiyahu, as we read, God speaks directly in opposition to Christmas. And so it is it is not only a myth that confuses people, but it is considered stupid by God. And I say, most important of all, by celebrating this pagan holiday, the birth of the unconquerable Son, what the church is teaching all of those that listen to them is that the replacement Christian holiday of Christmas trumps Yahweh's Sukkah. It trumps Yahweh's Yom Kippurim and Sukkah, the day of reconciliations and the day of camping out, the day of shelters, of tabernacles. And that man's religious holidays are more important to celebrate than are God's invitations to meet with him. And that is the most disastrous of all relative to this day. We have William, who's called in before, calling in from Florida. How are you, William?
I'm good, Yada. Good morning.
Good morning. I am. You have a question on how to deal with the constant mention as you walk out and do almost anything today. You will have someone look at you and say, "Merry Christmas." How do you deal with that?
It's really difficult. Actually, I just, you know, my questions to all three of you gentlemen, Scott, Larry, and yourself, Yada. I'm just curious to know, how do you deal with that? I mean, we're inundated with it, and my kids, during this time of the year, they're just wanting to participate, and it's difficult. It's, especially my 5-year-old, she's going to a charter school, and it's like, you know, she's coming home singing Christmas songs, and when I'm out there at work, it's not just the day. It's like a 2-week, you know, process where every single day, especially ramping up to this day, I'm just saturated with wish, you know, I wish you Merry Christmas, and I'm like, how does Yada deal with this? Because I'm sure you guys are surrounded by tons of people doing the same thing.
You know, William, I recall your last call. Your voice is very distinctive, and your last call was one of the best we've had on this program. With this call, let me first say that I don't have all of the answers, and that while I'm happy to share with you how I deal with this, I don't ever want to put myself out as an exemplar. We are, as you know, William, our goal here is to come to understand Yahweh's example and to understand His guidance and to focus entirely on His guidance and to be as irrelevant and to be as transparent to as a conduit to Yahweh as absolutely possible. So with that caveat of saying that I am a flawed individual, and therefore my personal example is not relevant, your question is still one that we all struggle with. And so I'm going to do my best to share with you what I do, but I wanted it with that pretext.
Okay.
When somebody says Merry Christmas to you, it is very difficult just to look the other way. It's difficult to be, you don't want to be rude. And you also realize that with somebody saying Merry Christmas, you have a 0% chance of effectively engaging them in conversation about why Christmas is an abomination to God and why they should not be doing that. All you're going to do is make them angry and cause a scene, and nothing positive is going to happen. Nothing positive is going to come out of it. And so my personal experience is just to divert, to say, how are you today? Look them back in the eye, not respond to Merry Christmas, just say, how are you doing? How are you? Or something of that nature that says, yes, I heard what you said. I'm not repeating it. I'm not going to do anything which shows that I share your religious belief, but not to be rude. Just say, how are you today? And then if they come back and they pose a question or make a statement, then maybe you do have a chance to respond. Now, relative to your daughter, to your children, there's an entirely different approach. And we'll consider Yah's instructions, because here I can speak with some conviction, because Yah was very clear to us specifically as how we should handle our children.
I've seen the longevity products work for many others, and so I bought a bunch of them, started using them, had a little bit of results, but I wasn't following the regimen every day. But Aaron Dykes in my office.